All right, what's a do? I don't know what that is. But anyway, hey, Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so it's a blessing to see you out this morning. We're glad that COVID can't stop us and the devil can't stop us. I appreciate all the admonitions and encouragements already from Brother Custer's devotional in Sunday school before I had Sunday school, and then that message, and now this time in the singing. Wonderful. We need amazing grace during this time. I love the song that Tabitha sang. I've not heard that one before, but it's a blessing. What a great, great church. It's a good, full auditorium here, and we're glad you're here. We're praising God for the visitors that are here. We have visitors. The visitors brought visitors. So go and do thou likewise. So Jeff Sudo and his wife Kay and daughter Jessie and Bernard's brother, I wanted to say Romeo and Lucy are here. We've known these people for a long, long time, just as we've known you for a long, long time. I can't remember the first time we went to Family Baptist in Guam. It was a long time ago. We've had many meetings there. A great church, and this group is from that church or connected with that church. And so thank you for coming. Other first-time visitors, we're glad you're here. We pray your cup will be so full and running over that you'll run back tonight at 6 o'clock. And so we appreciate families that we're meeting that have come in to the church for the last 3.5 years since we've been here. We're supposed to be 2.5 years. We're supposed to be here last year, and COVID wiped us out there as it did many other meetings that we had. It's an amazing time in our ministry. And so praise God for the new family since I've been here. Can I see your hands? Just you've come in the last 3.5 years. Wonderful. That's a great healthy sign. May it continue. All right, we're having revival. Revival. Vive means life. So if you're going to revive, we're going to rekindle life that's already in your heart and life. And if you don't have spiritual life, you're also in the right place. And so revival begins now, tonight at 6 o'clock, Monday through Friday at 6:30. I'm sitting there, I'm hearing that announcement, and I'm getting excited. I made my decision right there and then this morning that I try to be here at every service. I don't know what you people are going to do. I really don't. I don't know what you people are going to do, but I know one thing. I'll be here every night. I hope you'll join me as we journey together through troublesome times. I'm going to take you through many scriptures where they had troublesome times and see how we get the victory. Victorious living in troublesome times. We already had some songs about that and some teaching about that already, and we're ready to launch pad into this week. But before we have our message, Grace is coming. This is the mother of my 3 children. Grace is her name, for those of you meeting her. We've been married for 42 years. 84 years for her, because that's twice as hard on her. And many of you know our, I don't know if you've ever met our daughters. I guess not. Rebecca and Deborah have given us 7 grandchildren now. Little Jonathan, remember little Jonathan? He came in here and sang so sweetly for us. Well, he's all grown up through college. He's a second lieutenant in the Army. A butter bar, for those of us in military life, we say, there goes butter bar. Anyway, and so he's a second lieutenant, married a great gal named Megan, and they are having their first child, a boy. His name is Elijah Ray. Yesterday was the due date. We haven't heard anything yet, so this boy is late. I hope that doesn't set a precedent for his life. But we're anxious to hear about Elijah Ray being born, and that's our son and his wife and new son. But this is Grace. She has a ministry called Sacred Recitation. Many of you have heard it before, and so it continues to prepare our hearts for the Word of God. So share that with us.
Jesus. The mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hearted men melted, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put back in the eyes of a hopeless child. I've seen a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious with fever, and I've watched that little body grow quiet as the fevered brow cooled. I've sat beside a dying saint. Her body racked with pain, who in her final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength to whisper earth's sweetest name, the name of Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophers have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it. Oh, yet it still stands, the name of Jesus. And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, shall raise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you see, my friends, it was not mere chance that made an angel one night long ago say to a virgin maiden, his name shall be called Jesus. Jesus. There is something about that name.
The name of Jesus can calm the storm. That's what we're talking about. Let's pray in that name. Father in heaven, we come to you in the marvelous, matchless, miraculous name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And we come to you in that name asking for your grace, your mercy, your love, your power. Thank you, Lord, that you work in the hearts of men even today. Thank you that you are real. You're not just the fictitious imaginations of some man's heart. You are the living God. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is therein. We acknowledge you as our creator. We acknowledge our Savior as our redeemer and our justifier, our reconciler. If there's any in this auditorium who do not know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, they're still involved in self-righteous religion, or they're involved in areas of massive sin, and they're feeling this burden, this weariness. I pray that they'd come to you for rest. I pray today be a great day of salvation for some. I pray for others that you would instruct us. We need growth. We need guidance. We need that guardianship. We ask you for these things, and bless the Word of God as it's given to us even now, inspired, infallible, preserved to every generation. Thank you for the Word of God and the copies we hold even in our hands or laps right now. So as we look through these pages, sacred pages, give us life-changing information. Give us the transformation, the changes that we need, whether unbelievers or believers. Bless us as we launch now into this week of revival. In Christ's name, amen. I'm taking you to that great Old Testament passage of Psalm 105. Psalm 105 is a historical passage, a psalm that divides itself into three areas of God's faithfulness. God wrote this psalm to the nation of Israel because they were in chronic discouragement. They were in chronic sin. They were in chronic unbelief, doubts. They were filled with fears. Many of the incidents and the circumstances of Israel were troublesome times. We'll look at some of that today. But here we realize that one of the devil's greatest tools is discouragement. If he can't stop you through sinning, if he can't stop you by filling you with pride, he's got one last tool in his toolbox to defeat you, and that is discouragement. The nation of Israel was constantly discouraged, constantly doubting the faithfulness of their God, constantly filled with fears, just as many are today in the troublesome times in which we're living. I've never, ever seen such troublesome times for our nation. Our nation is in upheaval. Our nation is filled with wickedness in the leadership levels. We have wicked leaders. And I appreciate Pastor John, my good friend John the Baptist over here, and his lovely flautist wife, Lori. And I appreciate what you said, and it's true. We have corruption on every hand. Last year's election were a nightmare. Political upheaval, hatred being thrown back and forth across the aisles in Congress. Pelosi there ripping up the president's State of the Union. What malarkey! What evil! And now these new elected people, God help them. I pray for them. Many of them need to be saved. Old AOC, she needs salvation. And so does Omar, and so do all of these others. I pray for them. I pray for our nation, for our government. And so we're in troublesome times in the government section. We have troublesome times in the economic sectors. Last year, so many, thousands and thousands of businesses went under. So many lost their jobs. Certainly in Las Vegas, this whole thing was shut down. And whoever's in that industry was laid off, and turmoil economically. We have turmoil medically. Obviously, the COVID pandemic, whether all these figures are true, I doubt it. 500,000 Americans have died, perhaps, and COVID-related, if not COVID itself. And that's nothing to take lightly. And we're taking safety precautions even as we sit here today. And so there's a lot of controversy surrounding this pandemic. Are masks really effective? You know, I really wonder. There's so much out there that's being written. I read it. But who's telling the truth? These people say this. These people say this. Only God knows. But it's turmoil. It's turmoil. Let's talk about Fauci for a while here. But I'm telling you, we're living in troublesome days. When is this thing going to be lifted? Has the government used these things for tyranny and control and conditioning? I believe with all my heart we're seeing a dress rehearsal for the tribulation period. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast, but it's a precursor to control of the government. You must stay home. You must close your bed. No schools, no church services, masks. The whole thing is an orchestrated event. The whole thing is to condition this world to prepare for the Antichrist and the tribulation and the second coming of the Lord. Now that's what's exciting. We know prophetically. Have I done my prophecy conference here? I don't remember. But prophetically, we are right on target for the Lord coming again. These things you're seeing today are very prophetic in their fulfillments, and we are having a dress rehearsal for the tribulation and the second coming of the Lord. That's exciting. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But Israel was constantly in turmoil. Read your Old Testament. Constant discouragement and doubts and fears concerning the faithfulness of our God. And many, many believers are troubled. This lost world is certainly troubled. I don't know how unsaved people can watch a television newscast without going into fits of depression. Can you imagine going through what we've just been through in the last year and not be a born-again child of God? Not knowing that God is sovereign, not knowing that God is on the throne and is in control of all these things? It'd be maddening to be an unbeliever during this time. What fears, what doubts, what uncertainties. In fact, there was a survey taken by a group called Worth Survey. Took this survey sometime last year, surveyed 5,000 Americans, and the survey revealed that 95% of those surveyed were filled with anxiety, filled with anxiousness, filled with a feeling of being overwhelmed. They were stressed. They were full of fear and doubt toward the future. 5,000 surveyed, 95% had these feelings I just mentioned. Certainly, we're living in troublesome times, and certainly we need to know the God of heaven. I'm glad that many of you, so many of you know him. You're trusting him through this thing. You've already made some positive comments to me. But God is faithful. And if I have a theme for the week, it's victorious living in troublesome times with an underlying theme of God is faithful. Faithful. And so God is faithful in three areas in this psalm. Three P's, Brother Custer, where are you? He had three P's. I got three P's. I had three G's in my Sunday school lesson. You people are so homiletical. You just really appreciate these P's and G's. And well, we got P's again. God is faithful in his promises. God is faithful in his providence. And God is faithful in his provision. Now, this is a two-part message. I'm doing faithfulness promises this morning, tonight at 6 o'clock. Did you know there's a service tonight at 6 o'clock? Now, you look like a very intelligent group of people, am I right? And I know that you'll never settle for a half of a message. We're only getting the first P this morning. Two P's tonight. Tonight, God is faithful in his providence. I want you to hear that. I'm going to give you a lot of illustrations even from my own life where we talk about the providence, the control of God in our lives, and how we can take the most troublesome things and turn them around for our good and his glory. Tonight, we'll also look at God's faithfulness and his provision. There's a lot of people who need his provision right now. But this morning, God is faithful in his promises. Now, we know that, and we say it. It comes off of our lips, but living it practically might be another thing. God is faithful in his promises. Let me start reading Psalm 105 and verse 6. Are you there? You got a Bible on pages, or you have it? Yeah, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Amen. I love to respect God's Word. And whether you have a hard copy of your scriptures, or my wife has something different there. She's gotten into this technology with the Bible on her device there. Yeah, some of you, as my son does that, and I say, well, how do you take notes? He's watched it, blah, 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 and puts notes on there. I say, okay. I'm kind of old-fashioned. I like the book. Psalm 105, beginning with verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. Thank you. You may be seated. Here God reiterates for the nation of Israel his covenant. His covenant promises made first to Abraham in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis 15. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. And through you, Abraham, and your posterity, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Speaking of the coming of Christ. And these covenant promises were handed down from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to the 12 tribes of Israel. And these covenant promises are still in effect today. Don't let covenant theology or replacement theology trip you up. God has a great plan for the nation of Israel. And you've got to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. There is a line running through Scripture that is for Israel. There's another line running through Scripture that is for the church and the body of Christ. There's a line talking about relationship with God. There's a line talking about fellowship with God. And if you get these things crossed up, you're going to get into a mess doctrinally. And so God made these covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. But Israel did not always believe that God could keep his promises. One of those promises in verse 11 saying, "Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance." But they didn't believe that. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, Moses at Kadesh Barnea sends out the 12 spies. "Search out the land. See whether it be a goodly land. See what's there and the fruitfulness of the land. And bring us a report." And those 12 spies were gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And they came back. You know the story, right? They came back and it was all the positive report. "Oh, God is wonderful. Let's take the land." No, 10 of them. 10 of them. "The Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good." Okay. I just felt a song coming on there. 10 of them at a very depressing, discouraging, doubtful, fearful report. 10 of them said, "It is a goodly land. Look at these grapes we brought back." 10 of them said, "It is a great fruitful land. There's milk and honey if you can get to it." There were giants in the land. There were Amalekites. There were great walled cities. They are way too powerful for us. There is no way we can take this land. What a report. Then there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who saw the very same things. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a realist. There are people who live in a fantasy world, but all right, realistically, Joshua and Caleb said, "We're not discounting that there are walled cities in the land, and there are giants in the land, and yes, we were grasshoppers next to them." Of course, I'm a grasshopper next to anybody. Yes, there were obstacles. There were troublesome things that we saw. But, if our God delight in us, he will give us the land. We're well able to take this land. Let's rise up and take it. But did you know that discouragement is contagious, like a pandemic? Boy, I tell you, those main networks, their whole premise is fear. Out, despondency. Just look at old Mirror and ABC News. Man, I tell you what, every single thing through last year, every single program was depression, discouragement, fear, doubt, orchestrated to put you in the conditioned state that they want you in. Yes, there were walls in it, but we are well able to take it. And yet the 2 million Israelites that were assembled there at Kadesh Barnea, they believed the 10. Let the pastor of a church get discouraged and watch what happens. Let the deacons get discouraged and watch what happens. Let somebody in your family fall into depression or discouragement or fear. Watch what happens. It permeates the whole church body or permeates that family. And certainly these 10 negative spies, their fear and doubt and unbelief permeated the whole nation. And now they're all murmuring, "God brought us here just to kill us by the sword. Our children will be a prey." And God says, "Oh, well, since you believe that, all of you adult doubters, you can wander and die in the wilderness. It is your children that you said would be a prey. Those are the ones I'll bring into my land." God made them turn around and wander for 40 years till all the doubters, all the fearful, all the unbelieving, all the depressed, all the discouraged died off. And so Israel has a history of not always believing that God can keep his promises. And we need that application, don't we? I've never counted them, but I'm told that there are 30,000 promises in the Bible for you and me. 30,000. And I just thought we'd take a couple minutes on each one. Is that okay? Are you with me? 30,000 promises. We'll take a couple minutes on each one of those. Not really. But there are some promises I want to tell you about. There are some promises that help discouraged people. The greatest promise that God ever made was back in the Garden of Eden. As Adam and Eve have plummeted headlong into sin and sinfulness. Eve deceived by the devil. She was deceived, Adam wasn't. Do you understand that? That's why the fall of man is attributed to Adam. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man. Oh, what about the woman? Where did she go? Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The fall of mankind into sin is attributed to Adam. Why? Because Eve was deceived. Because of that deception, she has certain other limitations now. And our daughter-in-law, Megan, is going to understand some of those things that are part of that curse when she gives birth to this child. But Adam is the one that is attributed to the fall of man. And so Adam fell into sin. And every single human being that has ever been born and ever walked this planet was born with an inherited, corrupt sin nature. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58:1, they go astray as soon as they be born. If you've ever had infant children in your home, you know that's true. And so God gave a promise in the garden after man fell into sin. And every human being is born with a sinful, corrupt nature that is bent towards sinning. Every single person in this room has offended God, has rebelled against God's authority. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. I don't want God's law. I don't want him telling me what to do. I don't want this pastor telling me how to live. I don't want the Bible instructing me. I will live my own way. I'll go by my own rules. I want to be my own authority. What do you think atheism is? What do you think Gnosticism is? They're all attempts to escape the accountability before God. They're all trying to escape judgment. They all want to sin their fool heads off and not feel guilty about it. So if we can explain away God, we can explain away a final judgment, and I can live just as sinfully and immoral as I want to without conviction. That's what they want. Nothing scientific. And so the promise of God in the garden was Genesis 3:15, the great first prophecy of a coming Savior. The first prophecy of a virgin birth. Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, to the devil, and I will put enmity between thee, you devil, and the woman, and between thy seed. If you're not saved, you are the seed of the devil. If you're not saved, you're children of the devil. That's what Jesus taught. If you're not saved, you're children of the wicked one. John taught that. If you're not saved, you're born in sin and thus continue to sin. You've broken the laws of God. You've transgressed his commandments. And if you want to stay for message two, even after lunch today, I'll show you how you've broken all 10 of the commandments. We are transgressors of the law and thus deserving of judgment. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, the seed of the devil, and his followers, and her seed. Women don't have seed. Men do. And yet, this promised deliverer, this promised conqueror, this promised savior is the seed of the woman, virgin birth. It, the seed of the woman, her seed, it shall bruise, shall crush thy head, Satan. And thou, you devil, shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And so the crucifixion of Christ was the bruising of Christ's heel. And yet through that very event of the cross, and the God of heaven who came to this earth, the God of heaven, one with his Father from eternity past, the God of heaven in the person of God the Son, comes crashing into human history, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, kept the law perfectly, and we were saved, keep the law perfectly in him. He walks upon this earth that he created and goes to the cross and allows his own creation, man, to nail him there, that he might bear in his body our sins upon the tree, shed his precious blood for redemption, to purchase us out of the slave market of sin, and rose again victorious over the grave and is alive forevermore. And this risen Lord Jesus offers freely by his grace the gift of eternal life. It is a gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't ever be self-righteous enough to attain it. We abandon religiosity. We abandon self-righteousness. We come as humble sinners to that cross, and we kneel there and bite the crimson flow of the blood that was shed there to cover us, cleanse us, forgive us, save us. We embrace fully this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We embrace it, we appropriate it, we receive it to the saving of our souls, and we receive the promise that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. But through that very event of the cross that dealt the death blow to the life and heart and ministry of Satan. See, Satan thought that he could get rid of Christ. And Satan, on that fateful day, incited that mob to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Not knowing that through that very event, his own head would be crushed. And he would be doomed and damned forever, consigned to the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 10, the devil is cast into the lake of fire. One of my favorite verses. And so while the devil's doing his jig, "I'm getting rid of the Savior," inciting the mob, doing his little jig. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, "For had the princes of this world knew, if the princes of this world and the devils of this world had known the outcome of the cross, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory." The devil has knowledge, but he's not all knowledgeable. The devil had no clue as to the tremendous, powerful ramifications of that cross. If they'd known the impact of the cross upon millions and millions of people who are now born again, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. And so the prophecy's fulfilled. Our Savior has come. Seed of the woman who kept the law perfectly, died in our place, rose again, and crushed the head of the serpent. This is the greatest promise God ever made. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life." Hope means confident expectation. In confident expectation of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. It's a promise of God that eternal life should be offered freely by the grace of God, without works, without self-betterment, coming as a sinner to the cross and inviting Christ to your life. It's a promise and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. The promise is, Romans 10, 9 and 10, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart," not your head, in your heart, "that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Saved from the terrible penalty and consequences of sin, not only the lake of fire, but all of the miseries that sin produces. I can't either. I can't help you with that either. We never do. If it happens, it's happened to me too. Right in the middle of preaching one time, I forgot my phone was there. Oh dear. Where was I, brother? Do you know where I was? Okay. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You don't have any righteousness. None. But you believe unto righteousness, which the Bible says the righteousness of God in Christ are imputed to you. You don't have any righteousness. When you believe on him from your heart, he gives you his righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation for whosoever. That's you, that's me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved eternally. Saved from hell's fire. Saved from the devil. Saved from yourself. The salvation of God. You shall be saved. Not maybe saved, not might be saved, not find out when you die saved. You shall be saved. At that moment, when repentance and faith mingle together, and you see yourself exceeding sinful, you see yourself as a transgressor, breaking God's law. You see yourself plummeting down into the pit of hell. And thus you cry out, save me! See, you'll never sincerely call out for a Savior until you understand how sinful you are, that you're heading for a devil's hell. Only those will be saved. If you think you're a good, righteous, religious person, you think that, well, I sin, but not as bad as other people do. So you deserve to go to hell? Oh, no, that's for murderers and rapists. You will never be saved. Greatest promise. I don't know a more discouraged, despondent, fearful group of people than those that are not saved. But there's another group of depressed, discouraging people, and that is those that have made a profession of in Christ, but now they doubt their salvation. They vacillate. One day they think they're saved, the next day they're not sure they're saved. And they go back and forth like the proverbial daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And they live in this constant turmoil. Am I a true, blood-bought, born-again child of God? And they wrestle and they flounder, and the devil loves it. The devil loves to fill people with this kind of discouragement. And I tell you what, if you're not sure you're saved, you're sitting there saying, well, I want to think I'm saved. I've professed faith, I've called upon the Lord, but boy, my behavior, my failures, and my sin cause me to doubt. Yeah, you are a wretch, so am I. Even as believers, our lives can be so messed up. Why don't you just give your mess to the Lord today? Let him turn you from a mess to a message. Are you vacillating? The devil loves to rob you of your joy of salvation. No wonder David cried out in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Are you living life, the abundant life, the life of joy that God had purposed for you when he saved your soul? Or are we discouraged, despondent, because one day we think we're saved, the next day we don't know? You need two verses for you and anyone else you know that's like this. We need Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23, jot it down. Help others if you can, because this is a big group, and I deal with them all the time. Lacking assurance of salvation. You will always be discouraged. You will always be despondent until you settle this matter once and for all in your heart that you are indeed a child of God, indeed on your way to heaven. And you don't base this on feelings, because feelings change. I assure there's days I wake up, I don't feel very saved. But I'm glad for the facts of Scripture. And I'm glad that God doesn't lie in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. My faith is based on the realities and truths and facts of Scripture, not on my feelings. Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. What a great verse for anyone that's doubting. And then 1 John 3:20 and 21. 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemn us, and it will. Don't trust your heart. How do we know that? What did Jeremiah say? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we make that statement, well, if I know my own heart, the problem is you don't know your own heart. If our heart deceives us. Beloved, if our heart deceives us not, then we have confidence. If our heart deceives us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence. If you don't have assurance of your salvation, you lack confidence. You lack the confidence of the reality of God in your life. You don't walk daily in His presence. You lack confidence in your prayer life. You lack confidence in being a witness for Christ. Why would you witness to someone else if you're not sure of it yourself? God wants to give you confidence and boldness in your Christian life. Rising above these troublesome things, the devil messing with your mind and heart. Are you a true child of God? Do you need to settle that today? I tell you what, you settle that matter in your heart, you'll go on the victory way. There's another group that's discouraged, and those are those believers with known sin in their lives. There's nothing more grieving. As Jabez cried out, keep me from evil that it may not grieve me. There's nothing more despondent and discouraging than a born-again believer who's living in sin. I guarantee until you take care of that sin, until you confess those things and get the forgiveness of God, you will always be prone to discouragement and sorrow and grief. Thus we have the promise, don't we? We all know it, 1 John 1:9. If, that's interesting that this promise begins with a conditional clause. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why does that begin with a conditional clause? Because God knows there are many even believers who are not willing to fess up. If we confess our sin, literally if we agree with God, what I just thought, what I just said, what I just did, those attitudes, those motives were sinful. If we confess our sin, there are many, even believers, who try to cover up their sin, who try to rationalize it away, try to justify it, make excuses for it, or even blame someone else for it. You will never have victory. You'll never know victorious living in troublesome times. And if you're a believer, you're out there right now, you're backslidden, you're away from the Lord, you say, well, yeah, I got saved. But you know in your depths of your soul that things are not right between you and God. There are things that you're allowing in your life that have separated you from God's favor and blessing and power. And as a believer living in sin, you are forfeiting so many things. Never forfeiting your salvation, but you're forfeiting rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You're forfeiting positions in the kingdom of Christ when He comes. You understand that? When the Lord Jesus comes again and He sets up His kingdom, you and I who are saved are going to rule and reign with Him. Revelation 20 verses 4 and 6. But there's no reigning or ruling for you if you're living in sin as a believer. You forfeit. However faithful you are to the Lord now determines your position in the kingdom. See, believers don't understand this. They don't think about this when they're choosing to live in a backslidden condition. You will face the consequences of sinfulness and disobedience and rebellion as a believer when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat and you gaze upon the wounds that were inflicted for you and you stand there open and bare before the one you'll have to do And in that day, I know you'll sing that familiar song. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, more, so much the more than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I said I believed it. I told others I believed it. And yet lived such a shallow, immature, mediocre, status quo, go with the flow, half-hearted, double-minded, one foot with the Lord and one foot in this world. Is that you? You're going to forfeit those rewards that Christ had planned for you. Oh, how he wants to reward you. How he loves you. How he wants you to do well. But he'll never force you to be godly. Jesus Christ will never force you to be spiritual. He'll never force you to live a life separated from this world system. He will not force you to serve him. Those are choices you make. Praise God you're saved. Praise God you're on your way to heaven. But what will you forfeit? Rewards at the judgment seat. You forfeit a position in his kingdom when he comes and sets it up. You can be as faithful to God as you choose to be. God has made every resource for you to be victorious. You can be as godly as you want to be. You can be as faithful as you choose to be. You can be as holy and righteous as you want to be. If you want it, you desire it, God will make it happen in your life. But if you choose to walk away from him, you don't lose your salvation. That's another whole message. But you're going to forfeit something. And you are discouraged. You must be. You have to be. And so what a wonderful thing to take God at his word. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us. Oh, the wonderful cleansing. Cleansing. And so this wonderful promise. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. That's God's will for you, that you sin not. But he goes on, and if any man sin, we, John, the great apostle, includes himself. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, our heavenly lawyer pleading our case. And reminding the devil, Zechariah 3:2, that we are brands plucked out of the fire. The devil can't have you. The world can't have you. You're a brand plucked out of the fire. I'm glad for that heavenly advocacy. Psalm 19:12, who can understand his errors? You know how many times I've prayed that with my own failures? The psalmist, Psalm 19:12, who can understand his errors? Do you understand why you sin? I don't either. Why? Why? I know that's wrong. I know that's not moral or right or clean, and yet I do it anyway. Anybody with me? Who can understand his errors? I don't. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. How about that, friends? Secret faults. Your wife doesn't know about it. Your husband doesn't know about it. The church doesn't know about it. Pastor doesn't know about it. But God does. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant. I am his servant. I'm a saved, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Those are sins. I know it's wrong, but I do it anyway. It's rebellion against God. It's throwing out the window all you know in biblical principle so that you can indulge in these moments of sinfulness. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. I often pray back to God in confessions, seeking his forgiveness and restoration, lest I be discouraged. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. For then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Oh, let the thoughts of my heart, the words of my mouth, be pleasing unto the Lord. David cried out in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. Cleanse me. And God forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Do you need that? Are you discouraged because you've allowed areas of sin and rebellion, unsurrender and disobedience in your life? If true, you're discouraged and you know it. You're grieved and you know it. You're miserable and you know it. Why don't you come to the Lord this morning? Say, oh God, He's right. That preacher has nailed it for me. I don't know you. I don't know your life. I don't know where you need revival. But I know one thing, God is faithful to keep His promises. Faithful in His salvation, faithful in the assurance of salvation, faithful in the forgiveness of sin. My time's gone. I would have talked about the faithfulness of God in answered prayer because there are a lot of discouraged believers in their prayer lives. The heavens seem as brass. And you're not getting answers. And you're not confident in your prayer life. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And maybe you need encouragement in this great commodity called prayer. How much time do you spend in prayer? 80% of born-again believers do not know what it means to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. Their devotional lives are hit and miss, sporadic. And no wonder they're powerless. No wonder they're anemic. No power in your life because you don't seek the face of God in His Word and in prayer, so you don't receive that power that God wants to give you. Well, God is faithful in His promises. Do you need to claim some of those promises this morning? So we give this invitation as we come before Him, even to this old-fashioned altar, seeking salvation by the promise of God. If you need to be saved, come to Pastor John here and say, I need to be saved this morning. If you need counsels, I'm struggling, I'm vacillating, I need to claim the promises of God for the assurance of salvation. I needed those verses that were given in the Bible that we shared earlier. Or perhaps there's areas of sin in our lives and we're ready. The Spirit of God now has prepared our hearts to seek forgiveness and restoration and revival as believers.